New Testament reading will be from Ephesians chapter 5, 1 through 21. Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we pray now that you'll bless the reading and the preaching of your word as it has been read. We pray that now the preaching will be attended by your Holy Spirit who illumines your word, and that the preacher will utter that which is true and faithful, and so that you, Lord Jesus Christ, may be heard in the preaching. Amen. So the sermon is about the long war that now begins between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The long war which culminates in the book of Revelation, really. The backdrop to this war is, of course, what we have already covered, the first sin, the eating of the forbidden fruit. And that sin was caused by autonomy. Autonomy. It's a Greek contraction. Auto means self. Nomos means law. So an autonomous person is a law unto themselves. They do what they think best. They have the motto, I'll decide, as Adam and Eve did. I'll decide what's good and what's evil. I'll make my own choices. I don't need God to tell me. This is the same thing that happens when children ignore the parents' directions, or when drivers ignore traffic regulations and do what they decide to do, or when military members ignore the orders of their superiors. I'll decide. I don't need anyone to tell me. I'm autonomous. That's the spirit that led to the first sin. And this self-rule resulted in what? It resulted in strife between man and God and between man and woman. It resulted in conflict. It resulted in guilt, as we saw, and shame. They covered themselves. And God responded in two ways in oracle form. Two ways. He gave judgments and He also announced mercies. The judgments consisted in curses and especially the curse on the serpent. There was the curse of pain in childbirth and the curse on the ground, and death was initiated into the creation through this. But the central judgment was the curse on the serpent. And that is seen in the chiastic form. I described that, and it was in your outline in the previous preaching. The center of that whole oracle is the curse on the serpent. And also, the mercies are announced there. That is that there will be more human beings. Eve is the mother of all. And for provision of food for the human race going on. And a future at all. I mean, there was the death promise, and now there's still a merciful promise of a future. That also was in the center of that chiastic form. Alan Ross, one of my favorite commentators, says about this, he said, when the curse on the serpent came, there is the first hint that something other than the reptile was present. Verse 14 appears to bring a curse on the animal as a perpetual reminder of the event, but verse 15 suggests that some force behind the serpent would perpetuate the struggle that took place in the garden. In the first part of the curse, the focus seems to be on the animal used in the temptation. You're going to go on your belly and eat dust. And the comparison used in the construction shows that the serpent would be cursed more than the rest of the animals. And all creation would now lie under a curse, but the serpent more so for his part in the crime. And then he says the second part of the serpent's curse pertains to a perpetual conflict that will end with the seed of the woman delivering the crushing blow after receiving the crippling blow, end of quote. So we have the greatest curse, but we also have the greatest mercy. Don't miss it. The seed of the woman is coming. A male human will come who will crush the serpent. This is the mercy of the defeat of the tempter Satan. Not just about a snake. And so now we see, after that oracle, in this new portion from chapter 4, verse 1, the gospel faith that came from that promise, that curse, that oracle of God. The gospel faith. Adam and Eve believed the promise of what God said. And in fact, you can see it here in verse 1. Eve is all excited because what? She says, now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. Not just a baby. I have gotten a man. See, you see, girls may have been born before this or after this, but a man. She has the highest hopes that this man will be the promised seed of the woman, promised by the Lord. And his name is Cain. In Hebrew, Cainiti, which is translated, I have gotten. It's a bold name. I have gotten. And she gives glory to God for this hope. I have gotten with the help of the Lord. And then verse 2 says, and again she bore his brother Hebel. It's a breathy beginning of that word, Hebel. Another male child, and the breathy breath over the name of the child connotes vanity, weakness, temporality. Evidently, Hebel appeared to be frail. This will continue throughout the narrative as we see little Hebel. Not a word will be spoken by him when he is murdered. Not a word of defense when he's attacked. He here is like our Lord Jesus described in Isaiah 53:7, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. God often chooses the weak and the despised, as he has chosen little Hebel here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 through 29 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The chosen one is this weak one, Hebel. And then we see next the first attack on the seed of the woman in verses 2b through 17. This is a longer portion. And we see also here that the gospel is offered to Cain. Listen. Now, Abel was a keeper of the sheep and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. You know, you can see when someone is really angry or disturbed, their face falls. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? And here's the gospel offer to Cain. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. But you must rule over it. Look at Hebel's offering. The firstborn of the flock. That's kind of a standard way of saying the very best, the first fruits, and the fat portions, the very best prime. He makes that offering. And look at Cain's offering. Doesn't sound too bad for us these days, but let's think about it. An offering of the fruit of the ground. That's what it says. Not even the first fruits of the ground, which was later required of all faithful Israelites. Now, we don't know this, but it is likely that an animal offering was commanded, because an animal offering requires the death of an innocent victim for the guilty. We don't know that for sure, but it is likely. But it is abundantly clear that Cain's attitude in offering was perfunctory, and Abel's attitude was of reverence and thanksgiving to God. The opportunity still existed, even at this moment, for Cain to repent in his heart and bring a right offering, or bring it in the right attitude. The gospel offer came to him to be right with God. But he refused. He rejected. In verses 8 through 12, Cain spoke to Hebel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel, your brother? This is another instance of God asking questions to which he knows the answer. But the point of the question is to draw out a confession from the sinner. just as God did when He questioned Adam in the garden. Where are you, Adam? So Cain answers, I do not know where my brother is. That's a lie. Flat out lie to God. I do not know. He knows exactly where his brother is. He knows where he left him. Dead. And then he says, and further, am I my brother's keeper? And this is actually opposite of what is commanded of God's people in the covenant. Each Israelite is to be his brother's keeper. And in the church, the new Israel, we are members of one another, as it says in 1 John 3:10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And then the Lord speaks again in verse 10. And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The ground which was cursed because of man's sin has had to absorb the violence of man's sin. So let's look back at this whole deed. First, Cain called his brother to the field, a place where no one could see or intervene. Secondly, he attacked and killed him. Thirdly, he said, am I my brother's keeper? So far from community and interconnectedness, which is the characteristic of the triune God. And then he tells a bold-faced lie to God. And then Abel's blood cries to the Lord for justice, cries for defeat of the serpent's seed. And then we get from that next the curses upon the ground and upon Cain. And now you are cursed from the ground from which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Sinners always protest the just punishment of sin. And sinners always accuse God against His justice, don't they? This is not new. Well, it's new here, but it's not new to us. And so Cain now speaks in verse 14, behold, you have driven me away today from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden out of the countenance of God. You know what the blessing is? The Lord make His face to shine upon you. This is Cain saying, I'm out of God's face now. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. He and his people are to be nomads, having no permanent home. And he is to be a fugitive in constant danger of others who seek revenge. But now I want you to see something that I've mentioned weeks ago, to bring it back to focus. That is common grace. Common grace. Common grace mercies are here now promised in verses 15 through the first part of 17. Listen to verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain. We don't know what that mark is. Lest any who find him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. We have New Testament commentary on Cain in a few places. I'll just give you one of them in Jude, verses 10 and 11. Jude is railing against people who blaspheme God, and he says, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them! They walk in the way of Cain. There it is. And abandon themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. So Cain is the rebellious person here. This is the seed of the serpent. But common grace mercies allow him to live. God put a mark on him that warned off any attackers so that he wouldn't be killed. And so we see that he does live because it says in verse 17, Cain knew his wife and she conceived and bore Enoch. God allows evil to go on into the future in his common grace. Cain has become the immediate seed of the serpent. But there will be others in his generations who will follow the seed of the woman. For their sake, Cain is preserved. And you and I should be thankful. You and I must be thankful that God allows the line of ungodly people to live on. Because many of us here today, you might not like to hear this, many of us here today are the ancestors of vicious tribes that worshipped false gods of pre-Christian Europe. Goths and Druids and a god named Tu. By the way, that is the name whereby we get the weekday Tuesday. And we worshipped Woden, and we get the name Wednesday from him. And we worshipped Thor, and we get the name Thursday from him. If God had not in common grace allowed evil people to live until the gospel came, we would have been doomed, wouldn't we? It is not because of our European heritage or anything like that that we are saved. It is by grace, and it is by common grace that we even came to exist. Here's one more note on that. The Old English, in Old English writing, it says this: the month is called Novembris in Latin. In our language, it means blood month, because our elders, when they had been heathens, always in this month sacrificed. That is, they took and devoted to their idols the cattle which they wished to offer. That is November, my friends, named after Blood Month in England. Common grace is extended. Common blessings to the just and the unjust, so that those who are chosen by grace will eventually live and turn to the Lord and worship Him in repentant faith. And now, thirdly, let us see the unfaithful culture that comes from the seed of the serpent. In verses 17b through 24, the unfaithful culture. And as we see this, I want you to think about our culture around us today. When he had built a city, that is, Cain, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. So generations are going on. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the first one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naama. These are nomadic peoples dwelling in tents that have livestock. And then we see the cultural developments. They are musicians, some of them. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with music unless it is used to defy God, as don't we have a lot of that in our culture? Music that is used to defy God? Music is a tremendous gift. but it can be misused. Forgers of instruments, implements, and yes, weapons. Isaiah speaks of a day coming when the seed reigns, when instruments of death and destruction will be no more. In Isaiah 2, verse 4, he, the seed of woman, shall judge between the nations. He shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks to trim trees. And they shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But I want to go back to verse 23. In this cultural development that you see displayed here, something very bad happens. Lamech breaks the creation order by doing what? By marrying two wives. That's the break of the creation order. Lamech said to his wives, at least two, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. This is poetry. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. This is a little ditty, his little song. Not a love song, is it? It's a warning song. Lamech writes a song boasting about his murderous exploits. He says, look at me, ladies. Stay out of my way. I kill anyone who offends me. You think Grandpa Cain was bad? I'm Super Cain. 77 times I will revenge. So that's the unfaithful cultural development that you see here very early on in just these few generations. But we go back to the hope again. The faithful hope of the seed of the woman, verses 25 and 26. Isn't this beautiful? After that terrible situation developing. Now listen, 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also was born a son, and he called his name Enosh. And this beautiful last phrase, at that time, people began to call upon the name of Yahweh. Here we have the other group of people, the other cultural development. The people in the line of the seed of the woman believe the gospel promise, and they call upon the name of Yahweh. They pray not just to anyone who might be thought of, not to just some generic God, but they call upon the name of Yahweh, the Creator, the God of the original covenant, the God of mercy who promises the seed. Faithful hope of the gospel promise here in this beautiful few verses. Now, drawing it together, this is the first battle in the great cosmic war between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. We see it played out later on in other ways. I will name a few. We see it played out in Egypt versus Israel. Remember, Pharaoh ordered the drowning of the baby boys. And we see it in the conflict between Canaan, the people of Canaan versus the Israelites coming into the land of promise. We see it played out in the bad kings of Israel versus God's promise, prophets. We see it played out in Matthew's gospel in Herod, King Herod versus the baby Jesus. We see it carried out in Satan versus Jesus when Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted. And we see it in all of Satan's ways versus all of Jesus' works and words. And we see it finally in Satan versus Jesus on the cross. The great war culminated there. Thinking back for a moment of Abel again. Abel's blood was spilled on the ground. It didn't atone for anything, did it? Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12 to the Christian church. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. His blood does atone. Jesus does. So, I ask you, with whom do you identify this morning? Do you identify with the seed of the serpent and the ungodly culture that he brings forth? Or do you identify with the seed of the woman? Both groups are still alive today. God lets them grow together, even as he builds his church, and even as the nations are discipled. This struggle will continue until Christ returns and completes the victory he won at the cross. And that's described for us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 24 and 25, where Paul says about the final end of the whole thing. Then comes the end when he, Christ, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying, crushing, every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign, he is now reigning, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And even in the church in history, as we know, there has been falsehood, there have been antichrists versus the truth of God's saving gospel offer in Jesus Christ. The conflict even continues. So again, I ask you, who is at work in you? Rebellion? Lawlessness? Autonomy? Or submitting to God in gospel faith? Whose culture do you fancy? Whose music do you listen to, my friends? Who is governing your choices? The seed of the serpent, or the seed of the woman? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the seed of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Help us to trust in him, and help us to turn away even from the culture of the seed of the serpent, lest we be infected or distracted, hobbled and crippled from following you. In Jesus' name, amen.